Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1 through 14. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." We take note of these. "Thy only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day," note that, "Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide here ye with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and went both of them together." I want you to notice that, the father and the son together. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him from heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as he said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Father God, we just thank you for your great mercy wherewith you have saved us. You have drawn us unto yourself. You have provided for us in every way, even ways that we do not understand, cannot see. You still have that provision for us. Father, as we are here this morning, we've come this day. We've come to set aside this time to worship, to come to the house of God with the people of God to meet and meet the Son of God face to face. Lord, we want to see Jesus today. We want to hear your voice. We want to worship you. We pray, Father God, that you will help us to come right into the very throne of grace, that we might find mercy and strength for our hour of need. Lord, even today, even in this place, throughout this country, wherever they name the name of Jesus, wherever they open this blessed book, your word, the Bible, Father God, convict and draw and save this morning. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jehovah Jireh. You notice down there? And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Of the Lord it shall be seen. You may have on your margin or your footnote, the Lord who provides. Did you know that this is the only place in the entire Word of God where this name is used of God? The only place. Notice also back there in verse 2, there's also a very rarely used word. That word in verse 2 is Moriah. That word is found twice in Scripture. It's found once right here in this passage in Genesis, but it's also found over in 2 Chronicles 3 and 1. And this is what that verse says. It says, Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Abraham met God and was prepared to offer his son, his only son, his much beloved son, on the very spot at which God would offer his son as a perfect sacrifice for us. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 7, it says, Isaac, the son of promise, that miraculous child, far past the age of being able to conceive. This was a miraculous baby that God had given to Abraham. God had promised that Abraham, through Abraham, the whole world would be blessed, and that he would have a seed, a progenitor, who would bless the whole world. Paul says, looking at that passage, not only was he just thinking about Isaac, he was thinking about Jesus, even then. But Isaac says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? I think Abraham, speaking prophetically, answers his son, and he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide. Literally, that word Jehovah Jireh means God sees, or God foresees. God looks out and sees everything. You see, God was looking down the corridors of history. God was looking down that road of the future, seeing not only the immediate need of Abraham, but also the need of all mankind. That perfect Lamb of God would come and take away the whole sin of the world. And that perfect Lamb of God is Jesus. God saw that need. Listen to me this morning. We're going into an uncertain world, aren't we? Many people feel like it's more uncertain today than ever before. I really don't know that, but nevertheless, that's what we feel. We're upset. There's chaos all through the land. There's wars all over the place. People are killing each other. There might be tribal wars. There might be ethnic cleansings. There might be philosophical wars. There might be religious wars. The year 2012 is a world of uncertainty facing us. But I want you to remember one thing. Remember this verse. God, our God, is the God who sees everything. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord who looks down. The Lord who surveys. The Lord who understands all those things. And he's the provider of all that we need. You see, God provides for not only our present needs, but he sees what our future needs as well will be. And he's ready and willing to help us provide those needs as well. In this new year, I want us to remember our God is a God who provides. Paul stated it this way over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we want. Ask or even think according to the power that worketh in us. That's the Holy Spirit in us. Unto him be the glory of Christ in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let me just ask you a simple question as we're moving into this new year, 2012. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Well, on that mountain called Calvary, that mountain called Moriah, 2,000 years ago, God made provision for you. Perfect provision. He paid your sin debt in full. He will welcome you into his forever family. He will work in your life to give you an overflowing, abundant life now in heaven forever, if you're willing to embrace that free gift in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. You see, it's very interesting how many times in the Old Testament we see these little glimpses, these little snapshots of what God is going to do in the future. The lamb is not just simply that lamb that's caught in the thicket, but it's Jesus. The wood is not just simply the wood for the burnt offering and the sacrifice. That's the wood of the cross. Isaac even carried that wood upon his own back to that place of sacrifice. That's what John tells us in John chapter 19, that Jesus was forced to bear his own cross up Calvary's mountain. Listen, don't be afraid of the future. The God who looks is your God. The fire is the Holy Spirit of God, the Almighty Holy Spirit of God. John the Baptist said this. He says, I baptize you with water, But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to even bend down and latch. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he shall baptize you with fire. Someone has said, here we are, 4,000 years after Genesis chapter 22, at least. But we've inverted the question that Isaac asked. We say, we have the wood, we have the lamb, but where's the fire? Where's the fire? You know, statistics tell us that it takes, on average, 40 believers to win one person in a year. Isn't that amazing? 40 people to win one person in a year. I don't know about you, but the question comes to my mind, why? How? Why? The answer is, there's no fire. There's no fire. We've got the Lamb. We understand what Jesus did intellectually, even penetrates our heart. We understand that. We understand the cross. We put it all over the place. We carry those things. People wear them around their neck. But we're not fired up. We've got no internal fire. The Holy Spirit's being smothered by our selfishness and our own personal desires. And we squinch and squelch and dump hot, cold water on that Spirit saying, no, 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 I don't want to be different from my society. I don't want to stick out. I don't want to be an individual. I don't want to be a person that bears witness to Christ. I want to be just like everybody else. And that's exactly what we are. Just like everybody else. And unfortunately, that everybody else is the lost world. I read a story about a little village that there was an atheist who lived in this town. He was not a bad man, as people count goodness, but he just didn't believe. He was not interested in church. And there was only one church in the whole town. He looked at the church and he saw and he'd interacted there. And as far as he was concerned, those people were indifferent. They were cold. He'd seen better clubs to join than that place. But one day, the church building caught on fire. And the whole town came running to put out those flames, even the atheists. Someone hollered at him as he was running down through the village. They said to him, hey, hey, this is the first time we've ever seen you running to church. You know what he said, don't you? This is the first time I've ever seen the place on fire. You know, that's it, isn't it? We've got the Word. Jesus has died for us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We've got all that we need. God has provided for us everything that we need. We've got. We just need to be fired. We need to be fired. I read another example. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, I don't know if you've ever read about this guy, but he was a warrior for God. But he became an adversary to the king. But the British government, under his rule, began to have problems financially. Hey, somebody, I think, said we have problems financially. But Cromwell looked and he got his guys together and he said, go out and scour the countryside. Any kind of precious metals and jewels and all those kind of things, I want to know where they're at. So those guys came back and they reported to him that the only thing they could find was the silver that was in the statues of the saints standing in the corner of the churches. And this great man of God said, great, fantastic, melt those saints down and put them back into circulation. We've got everything we need. We just need to be in circulation. In case you didn't get it, I read another story. His name was Pastor Loyola. He was a pastor in Cuba. He was a teacher in the university before Castro came to power. After Castro came to power, that dictator, that communist dictator, sent all kinds of people out all over the place, but especially to people in leadership and instruction in college and universities and all those kind of things. And they came to this pastor and teacher, and they instructed him that he needed to abandon his faith, and he needed to do that, or he needed to quit teaching. And they told him this: we will give you 15 days to decide. Listen, I love what he said. I don't need 15 days. I don't need 15 minutes. I'm not coming tomorrow. We've got everything we need. We just need to be fired. We need to be in circulation. We need to be committed and know why we're committed. One more time, in case you missed it. D.L. Moody, who was that great evangelist in bygone era, went to England to take a vacation. By that time, he was very well known. He had already held many successful revivals, not only in England, but in Scotland and Wales and those kind of things. And so he just came into town, and he was just exhausted. And he thought, I'm just going to take a few days in London, and I'm just going to kind of hang out, and I'm just going to get recuperated, and I'm just going to soak in what God has for me. And he went to church that morning, in a small church not too far from where he was staying. And the pastor recognized him. Well, lo and behold. And he said, hey, we've got a famous preacher evangelist with us today. And without asking, he just said, D.L. Moody's here. And tonight at our regular church service, he's going to preach. Moody said to himself, oh, I'm so tired. He sent to the service and he didn't receive a whole lot. And he thought, I've got to come back tonight and preach. I think his real words were this: do I have to come back and talk to these folks? But he came back that evening. But in the interim, one of the ladies at church had went home and told her sister, who was an invalid, she was bedfast. She said, you want to guess what happened today at church? The pastor introduced D.L. Moody, and he's going to be at our service this evening, and he's going to preach. And the little girl, the little lady, said this: praise God. I've been praying that God would ignite a fire in our church. Perhaps Mr. Moody will be that spark. Moody came to church that night. He says that as he drew closer to the physical structure, he began to feel better. He began to be invigorated. He was running through his mind what he could preach, and the words of the scripture began to soak into his mind and his heart. He said by the time he got to the church, he was literally running. And he ran to the pulpit and he preached that night. And he gave an invitation. And he said, now listen, if you are here tonight and never received Christ, I want you to stand up. 500 people stood up. He thought, I must have done something wrong. They must not have understood. I'm talking about receiving Jesus. I'm talking about you saying you're lost. You need Christ in your life. And if you stand up and this morning and you ask Christ, he's going to come into your life. He's going to be Lord of your life. That means you're committing your whole life to Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, now listen. If anybody wants to do that, stand up. Even more stood up. We need to be fired. We need to be put back into circulation. We need to be a praying people, willing to pray. Don't know how that's supposed to work out, but just pray as we are ought to do. You know, R.G. Lee, I don't know if you've ever read any sermons or heard him preach. He is on 33 and the third records. You can hear him. But he always had clever little sayings. So I thought, here's a clever little saying. He said this: God never intended for the church to be a refrigerator to preserve perishable piety. He intended the church to be an incubator into which new babes were born. And then he said this: we are supposed to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. You see, as we looked at 2012, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of promise there, does it? The world we live in is in chaos. The country we love so much is in chaos. People are angry and fighting and doing all those kinds of things. The church seems to be as stale and cold as could be. But I'm here to tell you, God, our God, is the God who sees. He sees. He sees the world's situation. He sees the country's needs. He sees the church's condition. He sees our condition. He sees your condition. I want you to think about that. Make that your hallmark this year. God is the God who sees. God, our God, is the God who provides for our every need. We are told almost daily that we're at a crossroads. That 2012 might well be the most important election time we've ever seen in the nation's history. Have you heard that? I've heard that. Come from all over the place. And then I hear it's jobs, jobs, jobs. Most certainly we need jobs. But you know, in 1992, there was a governor of Arkansas. His name was Bill Clinton, who was running for president at that time. And he coined a little phrase. And this is the phrase he coined. You may have heard it. It's the economy. Stupid. Remember that? Listen, it's not the economy. It has never been the economy. Jobs, yes, but that's not the most important thing. You know what the most important thing is? Heaven. Heaven. It's about heaven. Stupid. That's what it's about. And we're God's people. We're the ones that He's revealed Himself to. He's the one who's equipped us in every fashion and manner. We have all that we need. You say, Brother Mike, you must not be able to read nor hear. No, I do hear and I do read, but I see things differently. God, our God, is in charge. God, our God, is not done with us yet. Our God, who sees everything, is not done with this old world yet. God, our God, who is the God who provides for everything, He's not done with America yet. God, our God, who sees everything, who provides everything, He's not done with you yet. I don't even have a job, preacher. How about a job for me? Listen, that's not your major concern. Your major concern is to get fired for God. Your major concern as a believer is to get back in circulation for God. Your major concern as a believer is to be a prayer warrior for God. That's what we're about. That's who we are. That's what we live for. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is that not true? I'd like to hear an amen. That's what we need. Some fire. You see, we're not sophisticated people. There's nobody that is. But we can be the saved, joyful, committed people of God. Taking a good news message to a world that's hurting like never hurt before. At least in my lifetime. And we have the answer. And that answer is commit yourself to Christ. And God will bring you into His forever family. He will lock you in. He will give you gifts. And He will watch over you. You see, the God who provided for that ram in the thicket for Abraham is the God who knows your every need. He knows your every need. You know, my dad had a couple of things. One of the things my dad was pretty tough. Pretty strong disciplinarian. But you know, I never once thought that what I needed, God, my dad, would help provide. When I ask, and sometimes I ask fearfully, you know what? He always said, yes, we can do that. Listen, God, your Father, much, much more able, willing, loves you far more than your natural father could ever do. When you ask, and you ask in His will, He will say yes and provide. You know, towards the close of my dad's life, I don't know why he was doing this, but I guess he felt reasonably well one day, and it was a little bit in the fall of the year. There were some leaves piled up around the door. He got out there, congestive heart failure, and he took his rake and he raked those leaves over to the driveway. And I'm sure he thought when he got to the driveway, there's gravel, be a good little spot. I can just burn these leaves, get them out of the way. So he raked those things over there. He shouldn't have been doing that. Raked them over there in the driveway. Then he took his little, he always had these matches that he stuck in wax. He stuck that match in there and he lit those leaves. And he stood back and he watched. And my dad said this. He said, pretty soon those leaves began to burn. And he said, I thought it was good. And he said, then I noticed some little sparks flying up from the fire, kind of blowing off towards the east. He said, then I noticed a couple of little sparks flying over to the east, and they were landing in some evergreen trees. He said, that caught my attention because it was really pretty. He said, then I noticed that those trees started glowing. He said, at first, it was just two or three that caught on fire. He said, I went to the house. My brother had already disconnected the hose. So he tried to find the hose. He said, by the time I found the hose, it wouldn't have done any good if I could have got hooked up to the house and turned the water on. The whole woods were afire. Fortunately, I suppose, the neighbor on the hill happened to be looking down towards my dad's place, and he noticed, and he told his wife this. He said to her, honey, does it look like Earl's woods is on fire? She got up, went to the window. She said, the whole woods is on fire. So they called the fire department, which, of course, was a rural fire department. Those guys came charging down the hill. My dad had drew out a little lawn chair and was just basically sitting there watching it burn. And they came down the hill and they put their trucks every which way. They got out and they just said, we're just going to have to let it burn itself out. And they let it burn. There was a house up on the hill. I guess if they had went that way, they would have tried to do something. But they just let it burn. You know what I think about that? Just a little teensy spark from those dry leaves went out, crossed the road, landed in a little evergreen tree. And pretty soon, it started to burn. And when it started to burn, it caught another tree on fire. And when that tree caught on fire, it caught another tree on fire. And pretty soon it wasn't just the evergreens, it was the oaks. And pretty soon it was not only the oaks, it was the hickory nuts. Pretty soon that whole woods was on fire. Listen, we need to be fired up. Even if we're just a spark, God might set the woods on fire. God might fan that ember into something mighty and wonderful. And people will say, hey, is that church on fire for God over there on 7810 St. Joe Center Road? Shouldn't that be a yes? It should be, I think. 2012. What is this new year going to hold for us? I heard on the radio as I was coming over here this morning two things. One thing I already told the boy, I already told LZ, told Charlotte. You can find out what that was. The other thing was, the guy said, you know, people are getting up this morning having already broke their New Year's resolutions. Probably so. Probably so. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're a born again person, believer here this morning, the Holy Spirit's living inside you. God has paid your sin debt. There's nothing to keep you from, separate you from God. Nothing at all. Not for time, not even for eternity. But listen, if you're here and God hasn't taken you home, you know what I think? He's got something for you. He's got something for you. And probably the only thing that needs to happen in your life is to get fired. Fired up for Jesus. You know, if I was a Sunday school teacher, and I am, this week I'd be writing every one of those people in my class, and I will, inviting them for Sunday school next week. Because 2012 could be a year, a crossroads, a watershed. It could be the year that Jesus chooses to break out and come in revival or even personally. Could be. Bob Wolford, one of our guys, been with the Lord for a number of years now. But one time I was talking to him, he was 90-some years old, still writing, still witnessing, still praising the Lord. And I said something to him, and he said this to me. I'll never forget it. It's just a cliche. But this is what he said. He said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Get fired. Get fired. Get fired. Not for my sake. Not for the person's sake next to you. For your sake, under your service for Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us not to be afraid of what tomorrow holds, or even today, or the afternoon. Father, we're a fearful people. We trust in all kinds of things. All you have to do is listen to the news just for a few moments. And we're told about the stock market. We're told about the job situation. We're talked about the Senate and the Congress in action and all these things. Help us to recognize that you are our God. You're unique, specifically Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees everything and is willing to provide all our needs. Lord, even this morning, as we're here today, I might ask, like D.L. Moody did in that church in London, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Would you be willing to have Christ as your Lord today? Confess your sin. Repent. Ask Christ to come in your life. A simple little prayer. Heavenly Father, I have sinned. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me my sin. Let the Holy Spirit of God, as you have promised, come into my life and seal me unto the day of redemption, that I might serve you from this day forward with joy and enthusiasm and fire in my life. Lord, maybe even this morning, we ought to ask those of us who are here who name the name of Jesus. Are we fired? Maybe we need some fresh fire. Maybe we need to come to this altar. Maybe we need to bow our head right now, immediately, disregarding everything I said from this point on, and ask God to forgive us, to clean us up, and put us back into circulation, in service. Father, you know. You know. You see. You work. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.